you would never say, I'm angry. You'd say, I'm not angry. I'm frustrated. I'm stressed out. You won't find irritated or frustrated in that sense in Scripture. Instead, I hate to tell you, the Bible calls it anger. What are the causes of anger? What are the reasons for our anger?
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello, I'm Bill Wright. Today we continue in Tom's series, Walking in Our Father's Footsteps. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul unfolds a truth that transforms lives. We as believers are called to walk the very path God Himself would walk. Last time, we discovered our fundamental calling to be people of unwavering truth. Today, we face perhaps an even greater challenge, the battle against anger that wages war within the human heart. Join us as Pastor Tom reveals how disciples of Jesus Christ must deliberately cast off every form of sinful anger and put on its opposite trait. This isn't merely about controlling our tempers. It's about becoming more and more like our Heavenly Father. Let's join Tom now as he continues in our study of Ephesians 4, here on The Word Unleashed.
Anger is a universal human reality. All of us understand anger at some level. I certainly understand anger. But anger is something that, if we're honest with ourselves, not one person here can say that that is not a sin that you have ever been tempted by. That is not a sin that you struggle with. If we're honest with ourselves, we know that this is one of the most common of human sins, and unfortunately, it's one of the most common in all our hearts. It's this sin of anger that Paul calls us to put off from us as we come back to Ephesians chapter 4. You remember, Paul summarizes the second half of this letter in chapter 4, verse 1. After all of these told us about our position in Christ, he says, I want you to walk in a manner that is worthy of that calling, that's worthy of that high position that you have been given in Christ. And the rest of the letter explains how to walk worthy of that new position that we've been given in Christ. We've already seen that to walk worthy, we have to walk in unity with each other. We have to walk in new life. And we're in the middle of a section where we're learning that to walk worthy, we must also walk in love. That's the theme of the section we're studying together that runs from Ephesians 4, verse 25, down through chapter 5, verse 2. So the end of chapter 4 and the first two verses of chapter 5. Paul states the theme of that paragraph at the very end of it. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. If we want to walk in a way that's worthy of our new position in Christ, then we must walk in our Father's footsteps, and specifically, we must live a life that is defined by, permeated by, saturated by love. As Paul develops this theme of walking in our Father's footsteps, specifically when it comes to love, he describes how it is that we can walk in those footsteps, how we can imitate God in this way. We're looking then at the way to imitate God by walking in love, the way to imitate God. Beginning in verse 25 and running down through the end of chapter 4, Paul gives us five illustrations or examples of exactly how it is we can imitate God and walk in love. We looked at the first of Paul's five illustrations of how to walk in love like our Father, and that was this: don't lie, instead speak the truth. Don't lie, instead speak the truth. Our God is a God of truth. He never, ever lies. And that's a way that he demonstrates his love for all of us as his creatures. We can trust what he says. So if we're going to imitate our Father, then we too must walk in the truth. And that's how we walk in love. I want us to examine the second illustration of the way to imitate God and walk in love. Not only must we not lie and speak the truth, secondly, don't get angry. Instead, resolve your conflicts. Don't get angry. Instead, resolve your conflicts. Look at verses 26 and 27. As Paul sort of fleshes out what sanctification looks like, what putting off and being renewed and putting on looks like, this is what he writes. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He's dealing, obviously, with the theme of sinful anger. Now, the first question that we need to ask is, what is anger? If I were to ask you, we'd all have similar but perhaps divergent definitions of anger. Here's one encyclopedia, the online encyclopedia Wikipedia's definition. Anger is an emotional state that may range from minor irritation to intense rage. The physical effects of anger include increased heart rate, blood pressure, and levels of adrenaline. While most of those who experience anger explain its arousal as a result of quote-unquote what happened to them, psychologists point out that an angry person can be very well mistaken because anger causes a loss in self-monitoring capacity and objective observability. In other words, anger is an emotional state that ranges from irritation to rage, has some physical reactions with it, and causes us in the process to lose our objectivity about what's really happening. When it comes to anger, what do you think most people today think about anger? Well, it's interesting because the article in Wikipedia went on to say this: modern psychologists view anger as a primary, natural, and are you ready for this? Mature emotion experienced by all humans and as something that has functional value for survival. Essentially, the mindset of the world around us is this: there's nothing wrong with anger. It is acceptable behavior unless it hurts you or it causes you to physically hurt others. For us as Christians, the question is never, so what do the people around us think about this? The question is always what? What does God think? What does the Bible say about this? Let me give you a little bit of a glimpse of how the Bible addresses this. Listen to just a few of the references that address this issue of anger. Proverbs 14:29, he who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly. Proverbs 16:32, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. Proverbs 19:19, a man of great anger will bear the penalty, for if you rescue him, you'll only have to do it again. Proverbs 25:28, like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. If you have no control over your spirit, if you lose control in anger, then it's like a city that has no protection, no walls. Anything can influence you. Anyone can get to you. You're like a city without walls. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 9, do not be eager in your heart to be angry, for anger resides in the bosom of fools. Fast forward to the New Testament. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul includes anger in the list of the deeds of the flesh. And he says this, those who practice these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You can even go beyond the New Testament into the early church after the death of the apostles. The earliest Christian writing that we have, probably the end of the first century, that is not in the scriptures, that is not inspired by God, but is a very interesting and helpful little document called the Didache, says this: never give way to anger, for anger leads to murder. Never give way to anger, for anger leads to murder. You see, anger is universally condemned by the Old Testament, the New Testament, and the early church after the New Testament. Conflict in every relationship is inevitable. If you have relationships, there will be conflict. That is inevitable. But in verses 26 to 27, Paul identifies for us the destructive element in every conflict. It is ungodly, sinful anger. Anger is how conflict starts. Anger is how conflict escalates. And ultimately, left unchecked, anger is what will destroy relationships. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 33 says, this is inevitable. For the churning of milk produces butter. That will inevitably happen. You churn milk, you'll get butter. Pressing the nose brings forth blood. You wring the nose enough, you will get blood. It's inevitable. So the churning of anger produces strife. It's inevitable. Conflict. But Paul doesn't leave us here in Ephesians with just the diagnosis. He also provides the cure. Maybe you're here and anger is the struggle of your life. Or perhaps it's a struggle. Regardless, Paul here provides us with the practical instructions we need. In fact, in this passage, he outlines for us two practical solutions to help us deal with the anger that breeds conflict and destroys relationships. The first practical solution that I want you to see in this passage is this. Don't allow sinful anger to begin. Don't allow sinful anger to begin. Verse 26, be angry and yet do not sin. It's kind of a strange way of putting it, actually, on Paul's part. Be angry and yet do not sin. There are two basic options of how to interpret that phrase. One view says this is a command. Be angry. Paul is telling us, this view says, that we must occasionally be angry for the right reasons. If that's true, and I don't think it is true, then this would be the only place in all the Bible where we're commanded to be angry. In addition, verse 26, notice, warns us about the danger of anger. And go down to verse 31. Verse 31 tells us to put all anger away. So this is probably not a command to be angry. The second option, and the one that I really believe is going on here, is this is a concession, a condition. Paul is saying something like this, I don't want you to be angry, but because we're all fallen, you will become angry. So when that happens, don't let it degenerate into further anger and further sin. If you become angry, do not sin. It's a command not to sin in anger. It's like Jesus' statement. You remember when he told his enemies, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Destroy is a command. But Jesus wasn't telling them to kill him. He was basically saying, if you destroy this temple, I will raise it up. It was an imperative used like a condition. And I think in the same way, Ephesians 4:26 is not a command to be angry. It's a command not to sin in anger. We could paraphrase it like this. Don't sin by indulging anger. As one commentator writes, anger is to be avoided at all costs. But if for whatever reason you do get angry, then refuse to indulge your anger so that you do not continue in sin. Don't allow sinful anger in your heart. That's what Paul is saying. Don't allow sinful anger in your heart. He's quoting David from Psalm 4. In Psalm 4, David is speaking to his enemies, those who had joined Absalom's rebellion, and he tells them not to engage in sinful anger against him. So that's what this is a command to do. Don't let anger begin in your hearts. It's true that not all anger is sinful. God is often angry and demonstrates anger. Christ was angry. We saw that just recently in Mark chapter 3. He was angry with the scribes and Pharisees for their attitudes. Even human beings can demonstrate godly anger. In Exodus 11, Moses is righteously angry with Pharaoh. Exodus 32, Moses is righteously angry with Aaron for going along with the golden calf. Nehemiah 5, Nehemiah is angry with the people and their sin. So we can be angry and it not be sin. The question is, when? When is our anger not sinful? Ever thought about that? When is our anger not sinful? John Calvin, listen to what he says. There are three faults by which we offend God in being angry. The first is when our anger arises from slight causes and often from no cause whatever, or at least from private injuries or offenses. The second is when we go beyond the proper bounds and are hurried into intemperate excesses. The third is when our anger, which ought to have been directed against ourselves or against sins, is turned against people. He goes on to write, our anger is not sinful. Here it is. Our anger is not sinful if the objects of our anger are sought not in others, but in ourselves. if we pour out our indignation against our own sins, with respect to others, we ought to be angry, not at their persons, but at their sins. Nor ought we to be excited to anger by private offenses, but by zeal for the glory of the Lord. So, when is your anger not sinful? Your anger is not sinful if it's directed against your own sin, or if it's directed against the sin of someone else, but not their person. And if your reason for being angry with their sin is not personal offense, but the glory of God. Pretty high standard. In fact, can we say that by that standard, most human anger is what? Sinful. Almost without exception. You know, there's this constant temptation we all have to excuse our own anger as righteous indignation, and everybody else's anger as just being in a bad temper. James 1:20 says, "The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, sinful anger should not be tolerated." Look down in verse 31. "Let all wrath and anger be put away from you." Now, maybe you're one of those people who doesn't believe that you ever get angry. You don't believe you ever struggle with anger. Can I tell you this gently? You're kidding yourself. And the reason you think that is probably because you have redefined anger in socially acceptable terms. So you would never say, "I'm angry." You'd say, "I'm not angry. I'm frustrated. I'm stressed out. I'm irritated." Where are those terms in Scripture? You won't find irritated or frustrated in that sense in Scripture. Instead, I hate to tell you, the Bible calls it anger. Now, if you're going to keep anger from beginning, which is what Paul's commanding us here, it really helps to know what starts us toward anger. What are the causes of anger? What are the reasons for our anger? This week, I had a very interesting study. I just took the Scriptures as a whole and sort of traced this issue of anger through the Scriptures, looking for examples of why people got angry in some of the biblical examples. And I've sort of cataloged them into a few categories. Let me give them to you just briefly. Here are some of the reasons we get angry. Number one, when inanimate objects or animals fail to do what we want. When inanimate objects or animals fail to do what we want. You remember Numbers 22? Balaam's on the donkey. The donkey sees the angel of the Lord, supernaturally allowed to see the angel of the Lord. It says, she lay down under Balaam, so Balaam was angry and struck the donkey with his stick. Now, not many of us have donkeys, but we all have things in our lives, inanimate objects or animals, that can be very frustrating. Occasionally, my anger is displayed on that little dog in my life. More often, however, it's something like my computer. You know, I'm a fairly well-educated, well-read person, but you'd walk into my office at times and think perhaps that wasn't true because I'm talking to my computer. I didn't ask you to do that. Why did you do that? Who's in charge here? We can get angry with things. We've all seen it. We've all experienced it. That's why number 15 of Jonathan Edwards' 70 resolutions was resolved never to suffer the least motions of anger toward irrational beings. Remember, he rode a horse everywhere he went. We could add inanimate objects. So sometimes we get mad when things don't do what we want. Secondly, and this is more frequent, when others sin. We get mad or angry when others sin, particularly when they sin against us. Genesis 27, you remember Esau was sinned against by Jacob. And Rebekah says this to Jacob. Genesis 27, verse 44, "Stay with our relative a few days until your brother Esau's fury subsides and he forgets what you did to him." In other words, Esau was angered how? By the sin of his brother Jacob. And often, you and I can get angry when others sin against us. Sometimes we can get angry when they don't sin even so much against us, but against God. We can get sinfully angry. This is what happened to Moses. You remember, Moses couldn't go into the promised land for this very reason. Numbers 20, verse 10, "Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock, and he said to them, 'Listen now, you rebels, shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock?' Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod." Moses wasn't angry because the people had sinned against him. He was angry because the people had sinned against God, but he got sinfully angry. And this is why he wasn't allowed to go into the promised land. You and I can even be angry against someone else's sin in a sinful way. Number three, we can get angry or mad when our own sin is confronted. You ever gotten mad when someone tells you what you're doing isn't right? That happens. Luke chapter 4, verse 28, it happened in the extreme. Jesus shows up in Nazareth in the synagogue. He's preaching to the hometown crowd, people he grew up with. Luke 4:28 says, all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things. What could Jesus possibly have said to the hometown crowd that would make them that angry? Well, he told them they were spiritually blind and spiritually deaf. They were prisoners in need of release. He confronted their sin, and it made them angry. Stephen in Acts 7 preaches that wonderful sermon. And at the end of it, they say, thank you, Stephen. You really encouraged us. You confronted. We're so grateful. No. When they heard this, they were cut to the quick and they began gnashing their teeth at him. They were angry because he confronted their sin. And sometimes we get angry when others confront our sin. Number four, and this is probably one of the most common of all, we get angry when people don't do what we want them to do. When people don't do what we want them to do. 1 Samuel 20, verse 30. Saul hated David, was jealous of David, and wanted his son Jonathan to go along. When he discovers Jonathan isn't going along with the plan, he gets angry. Verse 30 of 1 Samuel 20. Saul's anger burned against Jonathan, and he said to him, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you are choosing the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? Gets angry because Jonathan isn't doing what he wants him to do. 1 Kings 21, you remember the story of Naboth, the vineyard that Naboth had there by Ahab's palace, and Ahab wanted to buy that vineyard for himself. He wanted the vineyard, and Naboth refused because it wasn't right to pass that vineyard out of the family. And so verse 4 of 1 Kings 21 says, Ahab came into his house sullen and vexed because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him, for he said, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. Ahab was mad because Naboth wouldn't do what he wanted. He wouldn't go along with the plan. Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 3, you remember, it had that great image dream, and he built the great image of gold that was to be worshipped. Seemed like a great plan to him, and everybody went along except for three of the Hebrews, and he got mad because they weren't going along with the plan. Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And you know the rest of the story. Herod, you remember, was mad at the Magi when they didn't come back and tell him where Jesus was. And in his anger, he ended up killing all the children 2 years of age and under in Bethlehem and its vicinity. Number five, we get angry when people don't treat us like we think we deserve. We get angry when people don't treat us like we think we deserve. 1 Samuel 18:8, you remember after the whole Goliath scene, they come back, and this was Saul's reaction. Saul became very angry, for this saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, but to me they have ascribed thousands. You know what Saul was thinking? I'm the king. I deserve a higher degree of respect than this young guy David is getting. And because of that, he became angry. He wasn't being treated like he thought he deserved to be treated. That's where the whole plan of Haman to annihilate the Jews comes from in Esther. In Esther 3:5, it says, when Haman saw that Mordecai neither bowed down nor paid homage to him, Haman was filled with rage. And the whole plan flows out of that. I deserve, because of my position, my place, to be treated differently. How dare this person not treat me with what I deserve? And we often get angry with people in our lives because they're not treating us like we think we deserve to be treated. Number six, we get angry when God doesn't do what we want. Sometimes we get angry because God doesn't follow through with our plans.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part three of his series, Walking in Our Father's Footsteps. Tom will have part four for you next time. Do join us then. Nothing is more foundational to the health of your own Christian life than prayer. Unfortunately, it's one of the most neglected Christian disciplines in the church today. How can you grow in your understanding and practice of this important discipline? Join Pastor Tom Pennington at this year's Faithful Stewards Conference, June 27th and 28th at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. This year's theme is Loving Christ by Praying for His Sheep. There's no cost for the conference, but registration is required. Visit us today at thewordunleashed.org to register. The Word Unleashed is made possible because of the prayers and financial gifts of individuals like you. Please consider partnering with us. You can find out how to do so by visiting us online at The Word Unleashed. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.